Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and it's the last book in the Bible for a reason. People become obsessed with Revelation and end times matters, but if you do not know the other 65 books of the Bible, Revelation will become or will remain more of a puzzle than it is even if you do know the other 65 books of the Bible. But I strongly encourage you to read the rest of the Bible before you get to Revelation and not be obsessed with these end time matters. We have dealt with millennial matters on a previous Sunday and noted that whether you are premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or dispensational, that these are intramural discussions between brothers and sisters. We are, therefore ought not to war over them. We can certainly argue and debate, and that's legitimate, but we need to continue in the midst of those matters to recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The subject we come to this evening, is where will believers spend eternity? And the title is Heaven's Okay, but it's not the end of the world. And I will not be talking about this morning life after death, but rather life after death. And hopefully that will become clear in a moment. This is not an insignificant matter. It is not a matter over which Christians may or should disagree like other millennial matters, all right? This really gets to the question, what is the gospel, all right? And what does it accomplish, all right? So this is not a matter over which Christians should agree to disagree, all right? So let's read Revelation chapter 21 with that prefatory comment, and we'll read the first 8 verses of this penultimate chapter of the Bible. Hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Occasionally, as we've dealt with these end-time matters, eschatology, the technico-theological term, people have asked me afterwards whether or not what I have taught or preached was post-millennial, given the fact that I admittedly lean in that direction. This is not, all right? And just be clear about that up front. This is not a millennial matter, all right? As a matter of fact, I will send an article out later by Vern Poitras, professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary, where I graduated from, where he talks about what I'm going to talk about as consistent with any millennial position. So it is no one millennial position. And as I said, this is not a millennial matter, all right? A gospel that's concerned only with spiritual realities ends up being a gospel that falls far short of what the Bible teaches. Real spirituality is holistic, all right? Look at our text, verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 10 as well. And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is a blatant contradiction to what most people view happens at the end. That is, that the church goes up to heaven. Notice that John, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, no, heaven comes down to earth. All right? So a blatant contradiction to what is popularly known or believed about the end times. And a lot of what people believe in whatever denomination it is or whatever millennial position they hold is determined by the music, largely, that people listen to in church. In popular Christian piety and in the liturgy of the church, many traditional hymns and contemporary praise songs have led people to believe that the gospel is concerned only with spiritual realities and therefore talks about the eternal destiny of believers as heaven, all right? That is not the teaching of the Bible, and it has serious consequences. Let me just give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Charles Wesley's hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, a lyric from that is, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Or Away in a Manger, which prays, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. When the roll is called up yonder, one of my favorites, by the way, the lyrics are, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen one shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there when the roll is called up yonder. I love that song. Anyway, it's wrong, all right? It's wrong. Another song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Along, regards death as liberation. The lyric is, till death shall set me free. And in another stanza says, O resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. Or, when we all get to heaven, is the title of one hymn, re-emphasizing what I'm saying here. The Old Rugged Cross, another favorite, right? Ends with the words, then he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. Or just a closer walk with thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom's shore, to thy shore. Or come Christians join to sing. Oh, heaven's blissful on heaven's blissful shore, his goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore, Alleluia, Amen. One song which we occasionally sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, says this, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. Or another, as with gladness men of old sings, when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide. In the heavenly country bright, there forever may we sing, Alleluia to our King. A.W. Tozer, who many Christians have found to be a profitable devotional writer, says this of songs like this, quote, Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them. Maybe a little harsh, admittedly, but it gets the point across, all right? A gospel that's concerned only with spiritual reality ends up being a gospel that falls far short of what the Bible teaches, all right? Now, the best place to start is at the beginning, and 3 points. 1, creation. 2, corrections to popular misunderstandings. And 3, the consequences of why this is actually important. So creation, correction, and consequences. Why is the best place to start at the beginning? We just read Revelation, not Genesis. Well, Because I don't know that you've ever noticed the creation of the world, all right, the new world in Revelation 21 mirrors the creation of the old world in Genesis 1. Genesis begins with God hovering over the waters, creating the sun, the moon, night, and day. In Revelation, the sea is the first thing mentioned, then the sun and moon, then light and night. Next, in both books, Genesis and Revelation, comes discussion of fruit, crops, and plants. Finally, they both end with descriptions of the tree of life and seeing God. In Genesis, the tree of life is forbidden, right, because of sin. Adam and Eve lose the ability to see and speak with God when they're thrown from the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, it's reversed. It's a mirror image. The fruit of the tree of life is filled with fruit and leaves for the healing of the nations. And people once again see God regularly. The new earth eclipses the old. If you haven't gotten the point of what I'm saying so far, it's simply that heaven is okay, but it's not the end of the world. It is not where Christians will spend all eternity, all right? Let's look at Genesis then, all right, creation. Turn to Genesis 1 or just listen along if you prefer, but I always prefer to have you see this in the text so you know it's not my opinion or my theological position, but actually the teaching of the text. So, and critically important here, the Bible begins in Genesis 1, not Genesis 3. That may seem like a self-evident point, but it's immensely important, right? It will impact how you view salvation, how you view redemption, and what your worldview will be. The reason why many people think that the gospel is only regarded with only concerned with spiritual realities is because they begin in Genesis 3, the fall of man, and therefore the gospel has to do with the salvation from the fall, from man's sin. While that's true, it's not the only thing the Bible's concerned about, which is why Genesis 1 and creation are very important. Those of you King students, Dr. Bradley will teach this to you if you take his classes at some point and gives an extended treatment of why it's important to begin your understanding of the Bible with Genesis 1. So anyway, let's do this, all right? Genesis 1:1. You should immediately hear Revelation 21:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's Revelation 21:1? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Parallel, right? Notice that in the days of creation, at the end of each day, verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31, all right, the 7 days of creation, God declares that his creation is good. And at the end, he declares it very good, all right? The created world, the earth that God made, is good. It's not bad, all right? Okay? In Genesis 1:28, look at that if you would, God blessed Adam and Eve, right, after making man, male and female in his own image. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. God had a purpose for male and female, for man, all right, in his creation. They were to be fruitful, multiply, and exercise dominion. This is referred to as the cultural mandate, all right, or the creation mandate, or the dominion mandate, alternately. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. We see this also. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Why? Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That is, to exercise dominion over it. This is why, all right, we look for productivity, all right? Crosby, Stills, and Nash were wrong when they sang, we got to get back to the garden. Most utopian visions, whether they are hippies or atheists, think that what we need to lead is the simple life. Just get back to the garden where everything was simple. But God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it, to take care of it, to be productive, that it was never intended to be only a garden, all right? They were to multiply, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, being productive in that way with their labors, all right? Very important, all right? Notice that our that earth is our home with God. Earth. You'll remember, I hope, from the series going through each of the 66 books of the Bible, when we noted and emphasized this point, every one of those 66 sermons is that it was always God's original intention, design, and purpose at creation to dwell on the earth with man. And that's exactly what we see in the garden here. God walks with them, talks with them, he lives with them on the earth, in the garden. That was his original design and intention. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in Revelation 21. If you're open there, in verse 8, we read in Revelation 21, 3, Revelation 21, 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Where? On the earth. That was God's original design, intention, and purpose. It is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. God dwells with them on the earth. That was always the place. Is earth is our home with God. Eden, all right, the Garden of Eden, is an example of what it looks like when heaven and earth meet. And very interestingly, all later tabernacles and temples are reflections of Eden. I can't have you look at this now. You could do it. It's a profitable study. If you look at the design for the tabernacle in the wilderness, and if you look at the design of the temple, they are reminiscent explicitly with the elements that adorn them of the Garden of Eden. All right? Of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because the tabernacle is where God dwelt on earth amongst his people. And the temple was where God dwelt with his people on earth. Heaven met earth at that particular point. And that was always the design, intention, and purpose. Look at Genesis chapter 9, if you are looking there, or just pay attention. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 17, I'm not going to read it. If you're open there, you can verify what I'm saying. Six times in 8 verses, God reminds Noah that he's making a covenant with creation. God makes a covenant, not just with Noah. God makes a covenant with creation. Very interesting, right? And he gives them a sign to remind them of this. Now, I'm with Christians and they see a rainbow, they remember that God promised never to destroy the earth again, all right? But read the text. God gave them a rainbow to remind them of his covenant that he made with the creation. And so when you see a rainbow, it's beautiful. You shouldn't think about a pot of gold at the end. You'll be duped, all right? But what you should be reminded of is reminded that God made a covenant with creation. Very important. God didn't make creation as second class to heaven. God made creation, the earth, to be a place where he would dwell with man together. All right? Very important. The kingdom, look at, if you go back to Revelation, we talk about the kingdom in End Times Matters. In Revelation chapter 11, the kingdom is this world. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Jesus was raised to earth, not heaven. Let that sink in, all right? Jesus was raised to earth, not to heaven. Do not confuse the resurrection with the ascension. It's the ascension when Jesus is raised to heaven. But after the resurrection, Jesus was raised to earth for 40 days, and he taught about the kingdom of God. And John tells us the kingdom is this world. Is this world. All right? Do not confuse immortality. All right? Immortality is not resurrection. All right? Immortality, all right, is our life will not be interrupted by death. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will live, right? That's immortality. Our life will not be interrupted by death. But, all right, the ascension, all right, is the body of Jesus Christ, all right? And the ascension teaches that our physical body will be raised. That's what we look for. And our physical body will be raised to dwell on the earth with God in a new heavens and a new earth. So you see, heaven's okay, but it's not the end of the world. Heaven is the intermediate state. It's where when you die, you go to heaven, but it is not where you spend eternity. Let's deal with some corrections here. We're probably not going to have enough time this morning. We'll have to finish this next time. Because I could go on for hours, but... All right. A couple of corrections here. A correction to the idea that the Christian's home is in heaven. All right? A correction to the idea that the Christian's home is in heaven. It is neither originally the believer's home, as I hope I've shown from Genesis, nor is it the believer's eternal home, as you can see from Revelation. Heaven is an intermediate state between death and the time when Jesus comes back, all right? It's called an intermediate state, all right? If you want, you can send me an email or a text or something and say, I'd like to know more about that, and I'll preach on that, but I'm not intending to. I think it's self-evident. Heaven is an intermediate state where believers await the general resurrection at Christ's return. At Christ's return, earth will be renewed. So the Christian's home, the believer's home, is not in heaven. Second correction. Christians are not exiles. This spiritual designation for Christians is often used, all right? We're just exiles, right? One of my wife's favorite songs is, I'm just a poor, fair, wayfaring stranger. Maybe you know that song, right? I'm just an exile here, right? Waiting for Jesus to come back. That is not the teaching of the Bible, right? An exile, all right, is a term used of people residing among foreigners, all right? It is not a term that is used of an otherworldly people marooned on earth until we can escape. Popularized in rapture theology, which we've already dealt with, all right? The Bible teaches kingdom theology, not pilgrim theology. This is evident when Jesus taught us to pray. And he said, when the disciples asked him, teach us to pray, he said this, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was not a spiritual, unearthly, otherworldly prayer. When Jesus, and you could look this up in the Heidelberg Catechism for proof that this is what Christians have believed, this is not just my personal opinion, all right? When it goes through the Lord's Prayer in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks, what are we to pray for in the second petition, thy kingdom come? We are not praying for Jesus to come back. I think that's the way many people understand praying thy kingdom come. They think it's Maranatha, right? Jesus come, right? No, it's not. It's for his kingdom to come on earth. Jesus is teaching us to pray that heaven would come to earth as it is in heaven, all right? So the Bible teaches kingdom theology, not pilgrim theology. Christians are not exiles in the understanding of that term. Thirdly, a misunderstanding of what Paul teaches in Philippians, right? When he says that our citizenship is in heaven. How many times have I heard Christians misconstrue this as teaching that it means we're to be otherworldly. To be spiritual is our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore it has nothing to do with this world. Well, let me explain this to you, and since we're going to go to the next time, I'll take my time to explain this, all right? Philippi, if you're familiar with your history of the Bible, and if not, learn something. Philippi was a colony of Rome. You can see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, all right? The history of Philippi will help us appreciate what Paul is saying when he says to Christians, to the church in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, all right? The assassination of the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar at the hands of Brutus and Cassius in 44 BC saw the resurgence of the Roman Republic, right? Conflict arose between the Republican forces and the Imperial forces. You'll remember that it was an empire with an emperor, and then when Caesar was killed, it returned to a republic, all right? But there was a war, and then they had a civil war, all right? Conflict arose between Republican and Imperial forces commanded by Mark Antony. This war came to a decisive battle in Philippi in 42 BC. During the battle, the Philippians helped the Imperial army, all right? When the emperor's army defeated the Republicans, Emperor Octavian, in an act of gratitude, declared Philippi a Roman colony. Free men born in Philippi were declared citizens of Rome. Latin was decreed as the official language of Philippi. Even though the Philippians lived in Macedonia, they were to live as Romans. So Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, applies the same language. They are to live as citizens of heaven even while living on earth. And they are to live consciously awaiting the coming of the Lord from heaven. You remember what it says? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What Paul is teaching, playing on this Roman citizenship of the Philippians, Philippi was in Macedonia. Macedonia, it was not near Rome. It was declared a Roman colony, and therefore, to the Philippian citizens, their citizenship was in Rome. They were to bring Rome's influence to bear on Philippi. So when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, what he's saying is you're to bring the influence of heaven to Philippi, to earth. Not that your citizenship is in heaven and it has nothing to do with the earth. Got it? I hope this is helpful. All right. I hope this is helpful. These corrections are very important. And I have more. I have three more, but I'm going to leave them till next time. Why is this important? Well, for a couple of reasons, and we're on to consequences here. All right. Christianity is not Gnostic, but earthly. Gnosticism says spiritual good, material bad. Spirit good, flesh bad, right? Christianity is not Gnostic. It was a heresy that was battled in almost every book of the New Testament, especially by the Apostle John. And yet, in all this stuff I've been talking about, the gospel that's concerned only with spiritual realities ends up being a gospel that falls far short of what the Bible teaches, right? The gospel has to do with this world. It has to do with this earth, and our eternal destiny will be in a new heavens and a new earth, not heaven. We'll have physical bodies on a physical earth, renewed physical bodies, resurrected, on a renewed creation, all right? Let me just conclude with this, and I realize I'm a couple of minutes late here, but one author says, the idea of heaven as our eternal home is so pervasive in many churches that it has given rise to some Christians disparaging the things of earth. It has led to valuing the spiritual over the physical. It has divided our world between sacred and secular. It has devalued the arts, ecology, work, social justice, and so many more pursuits. It has elevated ministers and missionaries to a more exalted status than those in other vocations. It has defined gospel ministry in reductionistic categories. It has left us confused about what parts of life bring honor to God and what parts don't. It has left us confused about where Christian proclamation starts and finishes. What do we define as missionary work? If our labor in the Lord is not in vain, according to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, what parts of life are included? And he says this, and I conclude with this. We proclaim the gospel, which is a message about Jesus. The message must be preached. In the light of Christ's return to the earth, we reflect Jesus' care for his people. We long to remove suffering and injustice and death, but we also recognize that in and of ourselves, we are powerless to do it. Jesus will do it. We remember that Jesus identified with this world by taking on human flesh. He paid the price for the problem of sin on the cross, and he guaranteed the future renewal of all things by his resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead. He empowered us for the present in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he will come again. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. He will renew our home. In the meantime, we proclaim his lordship over every area of life. The task of the church is both to declare the reality of Christ's rule over his creation and to show what it will look like as individuals, families, and whole societies are renewed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because the church, by and large in our society, is considered totally irrelevant to here and now and life. Why? Because the Bible is a book that teaches you how to get to heaven. And what you're teaching about in Christianity is pie in the sky when you die by and by. Well, you know what I believe, right? It's steak on the plate while you wait. So, what we need is a gospel that's going to instruct us to live as Christians that bring heaven to earth, that have an influence in every area of life for the glory and honor of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. More on this next time. For now, let's pray. Father, we ask that the light of your word would illumine our hearts and our minds, give us comprehension and apprehension of these things. I realize this is a lot, and I realize that I have faltering lips. So we're dependent on you and others to search the scriptures and to see that these things are so. And we look to you in humble dependence for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.